Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go to your calls in just a moment. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. First, a word about the Christian Research Journal, a brand new edition of the journal out. The cover story is titled, "Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up?" In other words, is the Islamic State really Islamic? According to Barack Obama, our president, he says that two things should be clear to all of us. ISIL is not Islamic, and ISIL is most certainly not a state. In fact, he insists that Islam condemns the killing of innocents. In evidence, he says, and I quote our president, "The Holy Quran teaches that whoever kills an innocent is, as it were, like he was killing all mankind. And the Holy Quran also says whoever saves a person, it is as if he has saved all mankind." So here he says he is quoting from the Quran. In actuality, there's a little whipsaw going on here. In actuality, he is quoting from the Jewish Talmud. Here's an actual quotation from the Quran. "The punishment of those who wage war against Allah and against his apostle Muhammad and strive to make mischief in the land is only this, that they should be murdered or crucified, or their hands and their feet should be cut off on opposing sides, or they should be imprisoned." So what is interesting about all of this is that our president attributes to the Bible what the Bible doesn't actually teach. For example, he says that the Bible teaches slavery. And he attributes to the Quran what the Quran does not actually say. When he says the Quran says something, he's quoting from another source. And all of this is extremely relevant to us. It is because we are hearing of mass executions, the rape of women, forced conversions, the seizing of property. If your property has a letter on it signifying the Nazarene, which of course represents Jesus, which would indicate that you were a follower of Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity to convert, to simply leave, or the third option is you could be killed. These jihadists are claiming that they are simply obeying the commands of Allah and Muhammad, and many people like Barack Obama say that is absolutely false. So the question again is the Islamic State Islamic? Will the real Islam please stand up? David Wood answers the question. This is one of the most significant articles I have ever seen in the Christian Research Journal. Because you find out in this article the truth about what Islam really teaches. And then you are forced to answer the question whether the Islamic State or ISIL or ISIS, various permutations, whether it's actually doing what Muhammad and the Quran command or not. And please remember that, as the article points out, many Western Muslims have been significantly influenced by Christian value, and because of that, millions of Muslims will continue to live far better lives than the Quran commands. The question here is really not whether some Muslims live exemplary lives or not. The question is, what does the Quran really teach? And is the Quran and Quranic passages being misquoted by Western leaders to absolve the Quran of teachings which are heinous, to say the least? Again, the Christian Research Journal is on the cutting edge. This article is just one more example, and this is just one of many articles that you can find in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. You can subscribe. Try to do it before year end. When you do subscribe, you get this issue free of charge. It comes along with your subscription at no cost. You can subscribe on the web, equip.org, or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. So you can talk directly to a resource consultant and subscribe online. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Brian, listening in Washington, NRB Television. Hi, Brian.
Hi.
Hi. Your question.
I was wondering why Cain is not in Adam's genealogy.
Well, there are a number of answers that I would give to that. One is that the line goes through Seth and not through Cain, the lineage that points forward ultimately to Jesus Christ. But the second reason, and I think maybe in terms of priority, it should be the first, we should recognize that the genealogies in Scripture are symmetrical. In other words, they're deliberately arranged as opposed to being sequential. And thus, not all of Adam's lineage would be included in the genealogies. In fact, if you look at the genealogies as chronicled in the book of Genesis, there are 10 before the flood and 10 after the flood. Same thing is true in Matthew's genealogies. He breaks them up into series of 14. So at face value, they're not, again, sequential. They're symmetrical, deliberately arranged.
Okay. Thank you.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Eddie. He's in Tampa Bay, Florida, listening on NRB Television as well. Hi, Eddie.
Hey, how are you, Mr. Hackgraff?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
The thing that I've been struggling with, and I cannot discern, is I've been struggling with the fact of that I'm an apostate, you know, and I don't know how a person does an apostate know that he's an apostate. If I'm an apostate and I'm struggling with this, is that why I'm struggling with it? Because I am an apostate? So how do you know?
Well, I think the first question you have to ask yourself is, do you want to be a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? If you want to be a participant in the kingdom of Christ, then you're not an apostate. Those who wish to be participants in the kingdom of Jesus Christ recognize who Jesus Christ is. He's the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. He's the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. He's the one who provided redemption for you. If you recognize that you're a sinner, if you repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. So if those are desires that you have in your heart, then you're not an apostate. Conversely, if you would rather be a part of the kingdom of darkness as opposed to the kingdom of light, whatever word you want to append to yourself, it simply is an indication that you are a follower of the Prince of Darkness rather than the Prince of Light.
So how, okay, like when the Scripture says, you know, that Esau, and I think it's in Hebrews 12, that he, you know, he found no place of repentance. The reason why I'm struggling with this whole apostate issue is because I have constantly been beset by sin, by a very wrongdoing in my heart, in my life. And I went through a period of time where I really fell hard. I mean, I really fell hard into sin. And now I'm looking at my life and I'm saying, well, how can I be a true follower of Christ if I fell to this degree and to this place? And so now that I'm seeing it, I'm coming to God and I'm asking God to forgive me. And I'm like, I don't even know where I should start. Like, should I observe that I was never saved? And so I'm asking God, God, I was in blindness or I was in darkness. So I'm asking him to save me. Or is it a fact that I got entangled in sin and I need to just confess it all to him and trust that he will forgive me? But that's why I'm having a whole struggle with this issue, because I fell so hard into sin.
Eddie, I don't know that it's critical that you figure out the answers to those questions. What is critical is a recognition that David, who was the quintessential king of Israel, remember he replaced the first king, Saul, he did horrendous evil. He was appointed by God. God revealed himself to David, and yet David committed murder. He committed adultery. He took a census, demonstrated that he didn't really trust in God. He trusted in the arm of flesh. And yet, when David asked for repentance, save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Or when he said, restore to me your spirit. David was earnestly seeking forgiveness from God. And God granted him that forgiveness. Now, there were consequences that followed his sin. And that's the way it is. Consequences always follow sin. But the idea that we cannot be forgiven for the most heinous sins is disqualified by the example of David. Of course we can. You think about in the New Testament how Peter denied his Lord with vile oaths, and yet when he repented, he was forgiven. Conversely, Judas, he didn't want the consequences of his sin, but he also didn't really want forgiveness, and because he didn't want forgiveness, he wasn't forgiven. You, on the other hand, are expressing a desire to be forgiven for what you acknowledge is tremendous sin against the holiness of God, and God will not withhold that kind of forgiveness from you. In fact, he desires to lavish his forgiveness upon you.
So I should not struggle so much with the sense that, like, God is not hearing my prayer. I feel like he's so far from me. I feel so.
But that's another issue, Eddie.
So evil before God.
Sure.
I'm like, all right, God, are you hearing me? I mean, am I confessing in truth my sin? Am I really repenting?
Well, that's another issue. So the first issue we're dealing with is whether or not God can forgive you, and the answer to that is unequivocally yes. The second question is, why does God seem remote and distant? And the answer to that question is that God reveals himself through means, which is to say that if we spend time with the Lord in prayer, the relationship with the Lord deepens. Just as if we were husband and wife and would spend time together, the relationship deepens. When we don't spend time together, the relationship becomes distant. What's true in human relationships, in other words, is true in our relationship with God. So we have to partake of the means of grace. We also have to realize that within the context of the body of Christ, grace is dispensed to the life of the believer. And therefore, there's nothing in Scripture that ever suggests that we can be Lone Ranger Christians. We can only be living stones in the temple of God, recognizing then what when we're baptized, grace is imparted to our soul. When we partake of the Eucharist, grace is dispensed to the soul. So the means of grace God has given us allow us to sense his presence. In other words, it's very much like a sword. If you take a sword and you thrust it into red-hot coals, the sword itself takes on the property of those coals. If we do not, it remains white and cold, as opposed to red and hot. So we have to partake of the means of grace. And when we do, then Christ becomes an ever-present reality in our lives. When we do not, he will continue to remain distant because we're not cultivating the relationship with us by which he has given us means to cultivate. So we have to partake of the means of grace that God has given us, and those means are prayer, getting into the Word of God, being vitally connected to a healthy, well-balanced church, and more.
Thank you, sir.
You got it, Eddie. Thank you so much for your call and for the heart with which it came. A lot of people struggling with the same issue. Look, if we want to be partakers of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, it involves not just a changed life, but an exchanged life, the life of Christ within. Coming to station break, as I mentioned, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. So please stay tuned if you're hanging on. And if you're dialing in the number, to dial 888-ASK-HANK is the number. Be right back.
A recent Facebook post strongly encouraged Hank to keep telling the truth. Why? Because the writer knew all too well the devastating consequences of bad theology. You see, John spent years in a well-known cult and family that discouraged his pursuit of education. Their church taught that Christ was going to return soon, so what was the use of pursuing an education you would never have a chance to use? What's more, John never married because he believed that taking a wife and having children would not be wise in the end times. Now much older and wiser, he looks back with deep regret on a life that could have been dramatically different had he only been taught the truth. This Christmas, to help others avoid the very real disasters that often accompany bad theology, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back right after this.
Outside of the holy words of Jesus and the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of the Bible, the words of men such as Augustine, Martin Luther, and Jonathan Edwards have most stirred the Christian church throughout history.
I seek an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade.
Now, these timeless works have been captured on CD by master storyteller Max MacLean in a collection called Classics of the Christian Faith. This high-quality compilation contains five of the greatest works by five of the greatest leaders of church history. It will enhance your Christian walk and give you a new appreciation for our rich heritage.
My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me.
Classics of the Christian Faith CD Collection, narrated by Max MacLean. To order, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Find it on our website at equip.org.
A humorous definition of a conservative is someone who sits and thinks, but mainly sits. With that definition in mind, could the greatest threat to today's church be that many of us mainly sit and don't think? If history is any lesson, the failure to both think and act during times of crisis can be downright dangerous. And for Christians today, increasingly battered by the gale force winds of militant secularism, the need is to think Christianly and act courageously. Faced with these challenges, will you be a conformer or a transformer? Will you be the object of worldly change or an agent of change for the King of Kings? To go on record as an agent of change, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a special year-end gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation. Supreme being condescending to become one of us. As we look forward to the Advent and the Christmas season, perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches.
or visit equip.org.
Have you considered in your Christmas shopping list what could be one of the best gifts you'll ever make? If not, consider this. Countless thousands of spiritually hungry, earnest seekers after truth are led astray each day by prosperity preachers, mongers of millennial madness, and New Age gurus, to name only a few. Yet your special Christmas gift today can help provide genuinely biblical truths that set people free. To make a mind-changing and life-changing gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I get notes from our supporters all the time, and I value each and every one of them. One I read just before I came into the studio says, "Dear Hank and CRI staff, thank you, Hank and CRI staff, for your wonderful ministry, which continues to impact my life positively as well as the lives of others. Please accept the enclosed check for $100 as my little end-of-the-year donation to your ministry. I love your ministry and all that you do, and as God keeps me alive and blesses me, I will continue to pray and donate to your ministry. Thank you, CRI. Once again, God bless your ministry." And then it's signed, "A faithful follower and listener." I want to say a couple of things about this. A check for $100 is not considered little. That's considered a very significant gift. I mean, we sometimes receive checks for $10,000 or $1,000. But every single gift, whether it is $1,000 or $100 or $15, I mean, it's many people standing shoulder to shoulder that makes a ministry like the Christian Research Institute effective in its outreaches around the world. And 2015 is going to be a very special year. We have initiated catalyzing and resourcing the largest apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults initiative in history. And we are very intentional about it. And as the year unfolds, we'll be explaining more and more about that. We simply call it going global. But that involves training missionaries from around the world. It involves translation of materials. And everything that you do touches lives in a very significant situation in a very significant way. You think of the kind of thing that I was talking about with respect to ISIL. The truth of the matter is there are missionaries on the fields in these places where people are being killed and having to defend the faith. And those kinds of circumstances requires knowing what you believe and why you believe it. It requires always being ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. It requires being able to counter the cults. Because quite frankly, they're better financed oftentimes. They're better organized, and they can use deception. They don't have to operate by ethical principles. So in the midst of this milieu, God has opened a door for fruitful ministry, and we want to walk through that door, and we're asking you to do that with us. And again, there's no better time than right now. It's the 29th. So we have just a couple of days today, Tuesday and Wednesday, to make a difference before year end. And if you can do that, it would be hugely significant to the ongoing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And again, our ministry impact around the world. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Michael, Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Michael.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Thank you so much for what you do. I can't tell you how much I enjoy listening to your show from let's see, I guess it's 5 o'clock. It starts here in Nashville. When I leave work, I've got an hour drive, and I've got an hour of you on XM, and I just really appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
The question, I've been doing a lot of reading in the Bible, and I've been trying to study history as well. And I'm having some issues with the story in Matthew on the three kings and the killing of the children under two. Just wonder if you can tell me or talk a little bit about the story of the three kings and whether there was three of them or there was more, when they actually came, and Herod's order to kill all the children under two, specifically why there doesn't appear to be any evidence of this order. And just wondered if we should take the story as literal in the Bible.
Yeah, I mean, I don't think there's any question that we should take the story as being a historical narrative in the Bible. And when you think about the killing of the children in Bethlehem and vicinity, sometimes people think in grandiose terms as though it's thousands and thousands of infants that were killed. When you think of the size of the area, I don't think those grandiose figures are warranted at all. And therefore, it is very much like in a modern day epic. There are murders that are taking place all over the world as we speak that we don't even hear about in an age of 24/7 news service. I was talking to some people the other day about some of what's going on in Syria right now. I mean, there are four-year-olds wandering the street with no mother and father that accept life and death as though they're polar opposites because they don't know anything other than that. There are whole burned-out cities. All of this caught on iPhones or cellular phones smuggled out of the country. When you actually see what's going on, a lot of people don't know what's going on, and we're talking about a nation under siege. So it is not at all a strain or a stretch for me to imagine that the killing of the children by Herod is acknowledged in the Bible, and we don't have extra biblical evidence for that. By the way, I can't say for certain that we don't. There have been things that I thought we did not have extra-biblical evidence for that in further research I found there was biblical evidence for. But yeah, this whole idea about the three kings, you know, we get that from the old song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." Well, there are almost as many mistakes in that opening line as there are words. There's no evidence that they were kings. There's certainly no evidence that they came from the Orient. And there's no evidence that there were three of them. They were most likely from Persia. That makes the most sense in looking at all the available data, both extra-biblical as well as biblical data. The reason people think that they were kings as opposed to wise men is because they gave gifts, and therefore the assumption is that they were rich. And the fact that three gifts are mentioned corresponds to the idea that there are three kings. But yeah, I mean, these were wise men, likely from Persia. There were three gifts, but there's no indication that there were only three people involved. So we do have some misunderstandings. What the Bible tells us is not that there were three kings, but that three wise men or three magi came from the east and came to Bethlehem, first to Jerusalem, where they encountered Herod, and then the trek about 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. So yeah, there were three gifts, and those three gifts do personify who Jesus Christ is. I mean, the gold that he is a king, the myrrh that he is a priestly king, the incense that he's a priestly king, and the myrrh, which is in many ways illustrative of the method in which he would die to save his people from their sins.
I see. And the kings, would they have come like just a few days later, or would they have come 2 years afterwards?
Well, they would have come afterwards, number one, because you have to remember that even if it's from Persia as opposed to the Orient, the Far East, it would have been 1,000 miles, 1,200 miles. And that distance would have taken anywhere from 3 months to a year to traverse. So it definitely was later.
Okay. Well, thank you so much, Hank. I really appreciate it. I love listening to you. Thank you so much.
You got it, Michael. Appreciate your call. By the way, I did a message on this subject, and that's why I could recall this from the tip of my tongue, so to speak. I did a message titled The Magi, the Monster, and the Messiah. It's available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, and it is on Matthew chapter 2, and I demonstrate in that message that this is indeed a historical narrative. It squares with the facts of history. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk next to Alec. He's listening in Missouri, NRB Television as well. Hi, Alec.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
So, what prompted me to call today is I've been having to struggle a little bit with I had a friend who was really a dark person, and I tried to tell him about Jesus and God, and he would just say I was damning him, and he believed he was from hell. But he ended up committing suicide a couple months ago. So my question is, will in my book of life, or wherever, will you be held accountable for things, for unintended consequences, things that you didn't know would happen?
Well, I think it's important to realize that your friend not only had the light that you were sharing with him, but already had the light of creation, as well as the light of conscience. So he was accountable. In fact, Paul makes that clear in Romans chapter 2, where he says, God's eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, and therefore men are without excuse. So he's already held guilty or culpable for his not responding to the light of creation and the light of conscience. And the Bible says this, but there is also the theological deduction from Scripture that God dwells in enough light so that if we want to find him, we will, but in enough obscurity so that if we do not want to find him, we will not. Now, added to the light of creation, the light of conscience, he had the light of your Christian witness as well. And so he could have turned to Christ. And whether he did or not, I mean, you or I do not know. We don't know what goes on in the heart of a man before he commits suicide. Nor is suicide necessarily the unforgivable sin. What the unforgivable sin is a failure to repent. We can imagine that people would do something in a state of despondency that wouldn't be characteristic of what a Christian would do. Having said that, I would hasten to add that no Christian in his right mind would consider suicide, because suicide is murder. It is the taking of one's life, and life and death are not the province of a human being, but rather the province of God. Going to have to leave it at that, but I don't think that you should feel guilty for sharing the truth and grace of Christ.
Have you ever considered that just as a daily dose of the right vitamins can help to ward off illness, so can a daily dosage of truth be the best antidote for error? Or that just like the Ebola virus, error is deadly only when it is ingested? Sadly, far too many seekers and even believers have swallowed the distortions of cults and aberrant teachers only to discover how spiritually deadly these deceptions can be. And just like a wide range of potentially deadly viruses, these deceptions can spread if precautions are not taken. This Christmas, why not promote the health of our nation as well as the church by providing a daily dose of truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast and a host of other outreaches? Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after this.
Outside of the holy words of Jesus and the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of the Bible, the words of men such as Augustine, Martin Luther, and Jonathan Edwards have most stirred the Christian church throughout history.
I seek an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade.
Now, these timeless works have been captured on CD by master storyteller Max MacLean in a collection called Classics of the Christian Faith. This high-quality compilation contains five of the greatest works by five of the greatest leaders of church history. It will enhance your Christian walk and give you a new appreciation for our rich heritage.
My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me.
Classics of the Christian Faith CD Collection, narrated by Max MacLean. To order, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Find it on our website at equip.org.
Did you know that 23 of 25 major evangelical denominations are in decline? Or did you know that we're losing millions of evangelicals from the church in the United States? About 2.6 million per decade. And that what's left of a smaller, shrinking church is splintering over politics and a postmodern view of God and the Bible. Sadly, far too many Christians are simply oblivious in their bubbles or too glued to their smartphones to notice the rising tide of spiritual and cultural decadence that threatens the church. Thankfully, others are receiving their wake-up calls and deciding to make a difference before it's too late. If you want to make a difference, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a year-end gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Christians agree that life and truth are important, but have you considered how the absence of truth can actually ruin lives? How distortions of truth can lead people to make tragic decisions affecting not only their lives, but also the lives of others? This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of the one who is the way and the truth and the life, why not help others to continue receiving biblical truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast? To make a Christmas gift that can transform lives, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Patrick. He's listening in Kansas City, Kansas on KCCV. Hi, Patrick.
Hey, Hank.
Hi.
I got two questions for you and a comment.
Okay.
My first question is, in chapter 17 of Genesis, when Ishmael is blessed and he is promised a great nation, how does that come through in modern day, and how does God bless a nation, military, money, or spiritual? And then my second question is when Muhammad in Mecca were being persecuted, he sent all of his followers to Ethiopia to be given basically refugee status under the Christian king at the time. And there is a unity where they sing about the Virgin Mary and the Messiah, and amid the Messiah is Yeshua, there's Jesus, and they come together. And so how does that play into the current stage? Is that really what we see going on, or something bigger going on? And then also I'd like to say that you misquoted the early verse. It is Surah 5, verse 32, where it states that killing a man is like killing all mankind.
Well, I wasn't misquoting anything. I was quoting from an article in the Christian Research Journal. And so I was quoting what Barack Obama was saying with respect to something that he attributed to the Quran, which didn't come from the Quran at all. But the point with respect to your latter question is Islam very clearly teaches that if you assign partners to God, such as Christians do with Jesus Christ, saying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is by essence, by nature, or by ontology, God in human flesh, that that is the unforgivable sin of shirk, S-H-I-R-K. As far as what is going on in the Bible with respect to the descendants of Abraham, remember that the descendants of Abraham are many nations. Abraham's name was changed from Abram to Abraham, meaning the father of many nations through which all the people of the earth will be blessed. And so to answer your question quite directly, it has to do with spirituality. It is not a genealogy that saves one, but rather what saves one is believing in Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And of course, those revelations come through types and shadows in the Old Testament, and only Jesus Christ can emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. The article, by the way, that I referred to, available to you, it's titled, is The Islamic State Islamic. It's by David Wood, and it is the cover story, the Christian Research Journal, current edition. For those that subscribe, that issue comes out to you free of charge along with your subscription. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to James, Toledo, Ohio, Sirius XM 131. Hi, James.
Hey, what's up, buddy? How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm terrific, man. I got a comment and a question. The comment, I just came up with the comment, but the comment was, I think, in my heart, I think the reason why God doesn't let us find a lot of evidence, you know, like the Ark and the Ark of the Covenant, Noah's Ark, because man was corrupted. You know, like, they would take it and it would be on display somewhere and they would be selling it. You know what I'm saying? And they would try to make money like Filthy Luger off of it. That's in my heart, because I always watch these programs where they be looking for stuff and they can't find it. And a lot of, then you got two sides. You got the believers. You really have to come to him by faith. You're not coming to him by finding that you know this an Ark or something like that. I just think man was just so corrupt something that if God would have it visible for them to get to. You know what I'm saying?
I do, and I substantially agree with your point. I think you're making a very wise and astute point. The only qualification I would make is that the Christian faith is a faith, but it's not a blind faith. Ultimately, there's enough evidence for us to believe. In other words, God's eternal power, divine nature, as quoted earlier, this is the way the Apostle Paul put it, are clearly seen through what has been made, and therefore we are without excuse. So there is evidence for our faith. It's not a blind faith. It's faith and evidence, but that does not in any way dispute the point that you made. I think the point you made is a good point.
Yeah, he does give us just enough, you know, but it's totally by faith. That's what makes it so, you know, so pure, you know, because you come in by faith and not by off of something you've seen off of TV and you proved and everybody run over here. But other than that, forget that. I'm through with that, Hank. The reason why I called was about this apostle business. It seemed like I've been seeing so many people throwing this apostle in the front of their name. And wasn't one of the qualifications to be an apostle was you had to witness Jesus Christ ministry. You know, I'm just saying like, there's so many people calling themselves apostles. I'm talking about young, old, you know, it just seemed so phony to me. And it seemed like, you know, it can't be that many apostles.
Well, again, I think a very astute point on your part. I mean, with the death of the apostles, there can be no new revelations, much less revelations that compromise, confuse, or outright contradict the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And I think Paul was the quintessential case in point. The apostolic community validated him as an eyewitness to the resurrection and therefore as an apostle, and therefore revelation received through the apostle Paul, unlike revelations received through modern revelators, the kind that you're describing, can be deemed reliable and binding on the body of Christ.
Right, because that's why I think the body of Christ is so disoriented, because a lot of them going to man. You know, man is not perfect. We, none of us are perfect, but it seems like a lot of people, they don't want to read the Bible, and they go to man to get these answers. I'm talking about not like you. I'm just talking about in a different way, like somebody called an apostle. I think your show is very valuable. I've been listening to you, and I really decided I'm going to give a year-end gift, because you're supposed to give to where you get fed, and you've been feeding me. You know, I disagree on some stuff, but then you come back right around and fix it, you know, so I might have heard it wrong, and then when I go proofread it and I come back, and then it's just like you said it was. So you're a good teacher. I honor you, and hope God, keep praying for you, to God, to keep doing God's work, and I'm going to give a year-end gift by tonight or first thing in the morning as soon as I pull over this big truck.
Thanks, James. Bless you.
All right, buddy. God bless you. Happy New Year, Hank.
Happy New Year to you as well. And, you know, like what James said, I mean, he doesn't always agree with me, and I think that's healthy. First of all, I'm not infallible. I certainly don't know everything there could be known. I know a very little bit about what could be known, and therefore I think it's very healthy that people test what I say in light of that which is infallible, which is the Word of God. Test all things, hold fast to that which is good. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Wentworth. He's in New York, listening on XM 131. Hi, Wentworth.
Hello, my brother.
Hi.
How you doing, sir?
I'm doing great. Nice talking to you.
I'm grateful. I'm a first-time caller, and I've been listening for the past couple of months, and I really admire your answer of the scripture.
Thank you.
But one of my questions that I've been hearing a lot of preachers saying that when Christ comes back, he's going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And I'm kind of my antenna go up, and I'm questioning, because according to what the scripture is saying, within Revelation and Paul, Peter talk about it. It talks about even in Thessalonians. Is it literally saying that he's going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, literally?
No, in fact, you know, it's interesting. As you're asking your question, I was pulling out my book, The Apocalypse Code. I have a whole section on that in The Apocalypse Code, where I point out that the quintessential point of understanding for the apostles began to dawn at the very time that Christ appeared in his post-resurrection appearances. They had been under this misconception, like many modern-day Christians, that Jesus was going to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. In fact, that notion was so ingrained in their psyches that even as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, what did Jesus do? First of all, he corrected their erroneous thinking, and then he expanded their horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea to the farthest reaches of the earth. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Judea, and to the ends of the earth. In effect, Jesus left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, to embrace the earth and never again entertain the thought of establishing an earthly Jewish theocracy. In fact, according to the writer of Hebrews, the very notion of establishing a Jewish theocracy when Jesus Christ came, or rebuilding the temple, or reinstituting temple sacrifices, going back to types and shadows in general, was tantamount to trampling upon the very sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So, yeah, the whole idea of establishing a Jewish theocracy is completely unbiblical. The idea is that the gospel goes out to the far reaches of the world. Jesus was not a parochial Jewish Messiah. He was one who came to be a light to the Gentiles so that the nations could hear the gospel message. So this is not just about an ethnicity. And Peter understood that when Jesus showed him a vision of clean and unclean food. And then Peter said, ah, now I understand God does not show favoritism.
Right. One of the scriptures that they were pointing out to me, and I didn't disagree with them publicly, but I just to hold my peace. He was pointing out in Isaiah, where from the 47th chapter coming down to the end, where God was giving to Isaiah what was going to happen with the temple and so forth. So that's where they're basing their understanding from.
Yeah, and this is where it's important to always consider context. When was Isaiah written? When was Ezekiel written? And what are they therefore writing about? Could they be writing about a third or a fourth temple when a second temple had not yet arisen from the ashes of the first, or even when the first temple had not yet, in some cases, been destroyed? And ultimately, the temple is a picture of something. It is a picture of the eternal state, and that is what we ultimately long for. Again, I wish I could talk more to you about this. I have written about this in a lot of detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. What I do have time to say is that I'll stay here for a little while. Once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please be patient. If you're dialing in, 888-ASK-HANK, you can start dialing that number right now and for the next hour.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A humorous definition of a conservative is someone who sits and thinks, but mainly sits. With that definition in mind, could the greatest threat to today's church be that many of us mainly sit and don't think? If history is any lesson, the failure to both think and act during times of crisis can be downright dangerous. And for Christians today, increasingly battered by the gale force winds of militant secularism, the need is to think Christianly and act courageously. Faced with these challenges, will you be a conformer or a transformer? Will you be the object of worldly change or an agent of change for the King of Kings? To go on record as an agent of change, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a special year-end gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.
Outside of the holy words of Jesus and the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of the Bible, the words of men such as Augustine, Martin Luther, and Jonathan Edwards have most stirred the Christian church throughout history.
I seek an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade.
Now, these timeless works have been captured on CD by master storyteller Max MacLean in a collection called Classics of the Christian Faith. This high-quality compilation contains five of the greatest works by five of the greatest leaders of church history. It will enhance your Christian walk and give you a new appreciation for our rich heritage.
My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me.
Classics of the Christian Faith CD Collection, narrated by Max MacLean. To order, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Find it on our website at equip.org.